Have you not been born again? Have you not been born again? Let me ask you again. If you're saved was, and you can attest to this, the most blessed and blissful event of your life was the moment you got saved. Slip your hand up again. Maybe you weren't paying attention earlier. Mine was wandering. If you cannot lift your hand, it's because you have not been saved. If you think you're saved, then that was not the greatest moment in your life. You have not been born again. I assure you of that. I have ministered to too many seniors and those on their deathbed in their dying hours. Listen, when they forget everything else in life, they may forget the one they've married and spent their life with. They may forget their kids' names, but let me tell you one thing they will not forget. They'll not forget the Lord Jesus Christ who saved them, and they'll never forget that moment that heaven came down and glory filled their soul. Now, if you have not experienced that, you can't testify of that, but if you can, you know the joy of the Lord. You know the joy of salvation. And that is the most blessed experience in all of life. There's nothing comparable. Nothing comparable to the moment when a sinner repents of sin and places their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've got experiences that top that, you never got the real thing. I promise you that. The reason it's the most joyful experience is because upon conversion, a new believer immediately experiences spiritual peace with God. The burden of his sin-ridden, guilt-condemned conscience, all that burden is lifted. And in that moment, the love of God is shed abroad in his heart. And the joy of salvation produced by the Spirit, it floods his soul. However, it isn't long after being born again that a new convert discovers that he's not yet perfect and that he still has to deal with the reality of the old sin nature and temptations, and he's got an enemy, a foe, the adversary, the devil. And I hate to inform you of this, but you need to understand that every child of God will have to battle sin and battle the old nature until you die or you're raptured out of this world. And yes, I believe in a rapture. Say amen right there. Some people want to cut the good parts out of the book, amen. There's some hard things to swallow, but for heaven's sake, don't cut the good parts out. Because of this fact, though, this battle with sin, this ongoing experience of having to deal with sin, we often lose our joy, the joy that's been provided from our salvation along this path of life, this Christian journey. And that's not an uncommon thing. In fact, the psalmist David prayed in Psalms 51 in verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." You say, what happened? He lost his joy. You say, what joy? The joy of the Lord, the joy of his salvation. Now, David did not say, "I've lost my salvation because I've sinned." He didn't say that. David didn't lose his salvation when he sinned, but I'll tell you what he did lose. He lost his joy. Not only that, but if you read the commentary on Psalms 51, which is Psalms 32, it's the complement psalm of this passage, you'll also see how that his unconfessed sin, it caused his health to decline. One of the ways you know you are a child of God is that when you sin, you become miserable. If you continue in sin, the hand of God gets so heavy upon you, you become of all men most miserable. Listen, if you can live in sin and revel in sin beyond your professed conversion experience, you better scrap that conversion experience. Be not deceived. Fornicators and idolaters and drunkards and thieves, listen, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You mark that down. If that's the ongoing pattern of their life and God's chasing hand don't come down upon them and ultimately produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness, you make sure this, they're not his children. Are you listening to me? We're going to experience times when we find ourselves like David, crying out, "Lord, restore the joy of your salvation." Why? Because sin has crept in, and we've allowed sin to get a hold and take root in our hearts and our lives, and If we don't deal with that sin, God's chastening. Now, if you be without chastisement, you're bastards and not sons, the Bible says. You're not children of God. God takes care of his children. He minds his children. But if God's hand doesn't come down upon you when you sin and you continue in sin, then you're not his child. But if you're his child, you know the experience. I'll tell you, there's been times in my life where I've been hard-headed and dealing with a sin that I was too proud to admit that it was sin, or I didn't want to repent of it at the time. And I'll tell you what, I literally felt the grip of God squeezing my soul. I thought he was going to kill me. You don't know what I'm talking about? I hope you do. I hope you do. Listen to these verses. In Psalms 32 and verse 3, this is where the psalmist described his backslidden state. When I kept silence, silence about what? I wasn't talking to God. I wasn't confessing my sin to God. Tried to cover my sin. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roarings all the day long. In other words, I was dying. Literally, God was squeezing the life out of me. Verse 4. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Let me ask you, if you're a Christian, when's the last time God chastened you? Can you remember? That's one of the evidences you're a child of God. If you're never chastened by God, you're not a child of God. So, well, I'm just a pretty good Christian. Let me tell you, if you say you're without sin, you're a liar. Let me tell you, God chastens me. I'm thankful for that. I'm not up here to brag about sin or saying, I'm a sinful person, but I want you to know I'm still like you. I'm still a man of like passions. And God chastens me regularly. And I thank God for that, because every time God chastens me, every time God convicts me, every time God squeezes me, every time God reproves me, it's a reminder that I belong to him. Now, I want you to learn something. The most miserable person on earth is not a lost sinner. I know we try to paint that picture sometimes, but that's not the truth. There are a lot of lost people in Spartanburg County tonight who are having a worldly good time. They're out partying it up. Some are frolicking in their sin, dancing, some getting drunk. Some smoking it up, some popping it up, some doing things I'm too ashamed to even mention from the pulpit. And I guarantee if you were to talk to them tonight and tell them that we were sitting in church, they'd say, oh, you poor Christians. How terrible it must be sitting in church on a Wednesday night listening to a boring preacher when you can be out living it up. Now, don't try to tell those people that they're not having a good time. They'll laugh at you. Oh, no, you're miserable. No, they'll laugh at you. They'll laugh you in the face because they are having fun from their vantage point, from their experience, from their fleshly vantage point, from their viewpoint, from their sinful mindset. The Bible does speak of the pleasures of sin, Hebrews 11:25. The Bible doesn't deny that there are fleshly pleasures from the initial experience of sin. The old preachers used to say it this way, though: the devil's too smart to go fishing for souls without any bait on his hook. He offers the pleasures of sin. However, the Bible gives us some wise counsel and tells us that behind his bait is the hook of destruction, the hook of suffering, the hook of death. That's why the Bible says that the pleasures of sin are for a season. That's the hook. But behind that season is the wintry judgment and the consequences of sin. And I want to tell you, that bait may seem sweet initially, but afterwards it turns to bitter poison. But don't make the mistake of saying the happiest people in town are all the Christians and the unhappiest people in the town are the unsaved. Because I want to tell you, the most miserable people in the world are not lost sinners. On the contrary, the most miserable people on the planet are saved people out of fellowship with God. Saved people out of fellowship with God are the most miserable people on the planet. You can mark it down. A child of God out of fellowship with God is absolutely the most miserable person you'll ever meet or come across. More miserable than the sinner who's enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. You say, how do you explain that, Brother Mark? Well, listen to me. A sinner can't enjoy the pleasures of sin without experiencing the grieving of the indwelling Holy Spirit. How many of you know that's miserable? As a Christian, you know that's miserable. A sinner can enjoy the pleasures of sin without experiencing the grieving of the indwelling Holy Spirit. They can enjoy the pleasures of sin without losing spiritual peace and joy because they don't have it. They can enjoy sin without feeling the effects of the Father and the Son withdrawing their fellowship. They can enjoy the pleasures of sin without God wearing them out with His chastening rod, but a saved man cannot. That's why you see so many professing, I'm going somewhere. That's why you see so many professing believers walking around unhappy and miserable. Well, tonight I want to offer some help from the Scripture on how to restore the joy of the Lord, how to restore the joy of your salvation in life when you lose it. You see, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church, and his message deals with that matter. Look at verse number 4 again. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. In other words, there's times and there's because of our immaturity as Christians, when there's moments when we're not experiencing the fullness of God's joy. There's times even in our maturity, if we don't deal with it properly, our spirituality properly, we're not experiencing the joy of our salvation. And having experienced the joy of salvation, having experienced the fullness of God's fellowship, when you don't have that, like I said, you become of all men most miserable. That's why you see so many grumpy, sour Christians. I'll tell you why. They're not experiencing the joy of their salvation. Now, John is writing to believers primarily about two things, sonship and fellowship. Sonship has to do with salvation, with being in the family. Are you a child of God or are you a child of the devil? Sonship has to do with salvation, being part of God's family. Many passages in this, in John's letter that deal with sonship. For example, in 1 John chapter number 2, here's a sonship passage. And hereby we do know that we know him. If we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Anybody that says, I'm in the family of God, but I don't live according to the word of God. It's not my desire to obey the Christ, to follow after the Lord. That's not the intent of my heart. I'm going to live my own life. They're not in the family. They're not in the family. They do not know him. They may claim to know him, but they do not know him. However, coupled with these sonship passages are many fellowship verses for believers who are in the family. Fellowship has to do with the communion of a believer with God the Father after his salvation. And John refers to the topic of fellowship after salvation with terms like walking in the light or walking in darkness. Now, I know that if that's the character, the pattern of life, it can be that which characterizes someone who's a child of God versus someone who's not a child of God. But we're talking about fellowship here. And so when we reference walking in the light, we're talking about those who are Christians and having fellowship with God. And in this context, in chapter number 1, when we talk about walking in darkness, we're talking about children of God who haven't confessed sin, their sin lingering in their lives, and they're now walking in darkness. How many of you know we don't always walk in the fellowship that we ought to be walking in with God? Now, some of you look like you got some halos. So I'm gonna let John call you the liar in a minute. Not me. I'm just going to read what he says, okay? In verse number 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have what? Fellowship with us. And truly our, what's the next word? Fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's sonship. And these things write we unto you, unto who? The brethren. The brethren, not sinners, the brethren. That the brethren, that your joy may be full. Sinners can't experience this. He's writing these things to his, he would say, little children. Christians, young in the faith. I'm writing these things to you that your joy may be full. This then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Let me just say right up front, if you're here tonight and you're in sin and you're practicing sin, there's unconfessed, unrepentant sin in your heart and your life, you might say, I'm worshiping God tonight, I'm fellowshipping with God tonight, but you're not. You're at a distance as far as fellowship is concerned. I'm not talking about relationship, I'm talking about fellowship. You're at a distance from God. You might be in the far country in your heart spiritually. But if you're in sin and there's unrepentant sin in your heart and your life, maybe there's just a self-righteous or a proud attitude, or maybe there's some kind of resentment, or maybe there's envy. If there's something in your heart and life, and you know what, there's this sin that you're harboring, I'm telling you, you're not walking in light. You're walking in darkness, and you might look like you're fellowshipping with God, but you're not. If we say we have fellowship with him, verse 6, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his son cleanseth us from all sin. When you are walking in the light as a child of God, it means that you are in fellowship with the Father and his son Jesus Christ, verse 3. But when you fall out of fellowship, it means that you're walking in darkness. You're not, listen, when you fall out of fellowship with God who is light, you can't be walking in light. Understand that. When you fall out of fellowship with God who is light, at that point in time, you're walking in darkness. Now, that does not mean that a child of God has fallen out of the family of God when he sins, but it does mean he has fallen out of fellowship. I have children, and guess what? They can fall out of fellowship with their father. There are times when they do something wrong and I have to administer consequence or punishment or some type of discipline. And I may say, I'm not talking to you right now. Go to your room. And the fellowship is temporarily severed. Now, let me tell you, the relationship's still intact. They're still my children. But now they're suffering the loss of fellowship. And that's what John's talking about. Now, someone may ask, how do I know when I'm out of fellowship with God? Good question. Good question. I could cite a number of obvious things like prayerlessness. If you're not communing with God, it's pretty obvious you're not fellowshipping with God. Or if you are neglecting time in the Word, if you can't remember the last time you sat down with the Word of God and commune with God and let Him speak to you, I assure you, you're not fellowshipping with God. Are you listening? God has spoken to us through His Son in these last days. His Son is the Word. That's pretty obvious. If we're not praying, if we're not reading our Bible and meditating upon the Word, we're not fellowshipping with God. Or if there's disobedience in our life to the commands or the instructions of Christ, we're not in fellowship. You say, where do you get that, Brother Mark? Are you just shooting from the hip? No. These are the words of Jesus. Listen to Jesus in John 15 and verse number 7. Jesus said, if ye abide in me, John would say it this way, if you walk in the light. We're talking about the same thing. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, and my words abide in you. He's connecting fellowship and walking in the light with his words being in you. That requires time in the Word, right? Then he goes on and says, ye shall ask what ye will. Now that leads to prayer. He's speaking of prayer now. And it shall be done unto you. Here it is, my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, there's obedience to Christ. You can't abide in Christ and disobey Christ. If you're going to abide in Christ, you've got to be in the Word. And that prompts you to communion with God and coming to God in prayer and asking of your petitions as the Word of God continually exposes you and shows you your needs and directs you. It calls you to pray, and at the same time, it reminds you of the commandments of God. But if you disobey those commandments, guess what? You step out of the light. You're no longer abiding. But if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, why are you telling us these things, Lord? Verse 11 sounds a lot like what John told us. I wonder where John got it. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Jesus said, I'm telling you these things. Abide in me. Walk in the light. Let my word, spend time in my word. Let my word abide in you. Meditate upon my word. Let it guide you in your prayer and your communion with the Father. Keep my commandments. And here's the benefit. My joy, not our joy. Notice whose joy we're talking about. This is the Lord's joy. I'm not talking about a feeling you get from camp meeting. I'm talking about that supernatural joy. That even when you face hardship, when you go through afflictions, when you have to stand by a graveyard or a coffin, or when you got to go to the emergency room and you don't know what kind of prognosis they're going to give you. I'm talking about that deep-seated joy that pushes through the tears, that looks beyond the circumstances and trusting God and is able to rejoice in God at all times. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Did you catch that? Jesus is saying, in effect, it's possible for you not to enjoy my joy. It's possible for you not to experience the fullness of the joy that I have provided. If you don't abide in me, if you don't walk in the light, if you don't meditate upon the word, if you continue a state of prayerlessness or disobedience to the scripture, you're not going to experience my joy. In other words, let me just say this. Another way to detect that you're not in fellowship with the Father and the Son is not only prayerlessness and not spending time in the Word, but also joylessness. Joylessness is a red flag that you are not in fellowship with the Father and the Son. And John, several years later, wrote to believers about walking in fellowship with God so that we could realize the fullness of the joy which Christ provides. So let me help you out tonight. When you or I lose our Christian joy, there is only one reason why. Anybody want to take a guess what that is? One little word, sin. When you are joyless, when I am joyless, we can kind of come up with all kind of different diagnoses and point every which way. There's only one reason why you or I lose joy. It's one little word. It's called sin. S-I-N. You see, the fullness of joy is experienced in the believer's fellowship with the Father and the Son. We have the joy of Christ. Listen, you can't work this joy up. You have to get it in a person. When we're in the Word and praying and trusting and obeying and walking by faith in obedience to the Word of God, we're going to experience that joy. Nothing external can affect that. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. All right, what is it that breaks fellowship between God and His children? We just said it. Sin. Where there is sin, there is no joy. There might be the pleasure of sin for a season, but you mark it down. There's no real spiritual joy. But let me tell you what comes with sin. Not only does the pleasure of sin, they might be there for a season, but with that sin comes separation and sorrow and suffering. The wages of sin is always death. Think about a receiving of friends when you want to sin. When you're at a receiving of friends, you think about separation. You think about suffering and you think about sorrow. That's what comes with sin. You mark it down. Why? Because sin breaks our fellowship with God the Father and the Son. Psalm 66 and verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I've had people in times counseling in my office, and there is some kind of sin in their life that they refuse to deal with. Refuse to deal with. They're holding out. Somebody's hurt them, and they're going to hang on to that, whatever it is. I just can't go around those people. I'm not going to forgive them. They've crossed me the last time. And they're so miserable and cantankerous. And then we get done, and, well, I've already prayed and asked the Lord just to deal with it. I said, your prayers aren't getting past the ceiling, my friend. You're wasting your breath praying right now. God's not hearing you when there's unrepentant, unconfessed sin in your heart and your life that you will not bring to Him. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In Isaiah 59 and verse number 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. You dabble with sin, you play with sin, you tolerate sin, you treat sin lightly. It'll come with a cost. You'll lose fellowship with God. You'll lose the joy of your salvation. And then there'll be the consequences. There'll be the wages of sin. Sin interrupts fellowship. And where there is no fellowship with God, there is joylessness. So when sin enters our life, I want you to know that joy goes out the back door, and God the Father slams the door on the fellowship. So if you're joyless tonight, or you ever find yourself joyless, here's what you need to do. You need to deal with your own sin. And let me counsel you to restore that fellowship with God quickly, because our Father is perfect, holy, and loving. Therefore, if we stay out of fellowship too long, He will, if you're His child, break out the chastening rod. One of the reasons why many Christians are joyless today is that there's some sin in their life that they are not dealing with. Whether they refuse to admit it, whether they're ignoring it, whether they're ignorant of it, they're not dealing with it. As a result, they're out of fellowship with God. And when you're out of fellowship with God, there is no joy. Many of the joyless Christians I have talked to in time past, they don't even realize that the misery and the grief and the frustrating circumstances and the relational difficulties and all these stresses and strains all around them are the result of God's chastening upon them. Hebrews 12:11 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. There's no joy in this. It's grievous. It seems that way. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. God's not just doing it to make somebody miserable, His child miserable. He's doing it to accomplish something. But if we go into denial when God chastens us, or if we are so self-righteous we never can identify the chastening rod of God, you know what? We are self-inflicting our own misery. We are simply asking for God's ongoing chastisement. When we prolong our joylessness, or we invite more chastening, because what we're doing is we're continuing in the same destructive behavior that our Father is trying to correct. That's why, let me tell you something, that's why I'm stressing something. Joylessness should get our attention. When we are joyless, we are to say, okay, something's wrong with me. I heard an old preacher tell the story of when his dad would start to whip him with a belt. He said that he used to try to get away from him, and so as he pulled away from his dad held on to him. He said, I caught the full weight and full force of my dad's belt because I was at a distance. He said that one day, instead of trying to get away, he simply dropped to his knees, and he started hugging his dad. He said the belt didn't hurt quite as bad up close because the laws of physics were at work. And I'll never forget what he said he learned. He said that when his dad started whipping him, he learned just to move in close. Young people, that was worth coming to church for right there. And then he said, that's what we need to do when we realize that God is chastening us. We don't need to stay at a distance. It's more painful out there. Instead, we need to move in closer to God. And I say amen to that. Here's the point, though. Christians can lose their fellowship with the Father, and the root cause of it is your own, my own personal sin. It's not nobody else's sin, it's our sin. That doesn't mean we're no longer part of the family of God, but it does mean we'll suffer and lose our joy if we do not deal with that sin. And so the best thing a child of God can do when he's joyless and begins to realize he's out of fellowship with God is draw nigh. Run back to that fellowship and get back under the spout where the joy flows out. So let me just spend, I know I've taken a lot of time to try to make this case. Let me spend the rest of the time, a little bit of time we have left, discussing what we need to do very hurriedly when we realize we're out of fellowship with God because our joy is gone. Joylessness is the indicator we're out of fellowship with God the Father and His Son, because in the fellowship of the Father and the Son is the fullness of joy. John's written these things that we might have that fullness of joy. John's going to tell us exactly what we need to do. Verse 4, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Not that you might be saved, but that you might be joyful." Verse 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that," what's that next statement? "God is light. And in him is no darkness at all." First of all, when we become joyless, if you're going to live a joyful Christian experience like God intends for you, like Christ said, that my joy might remain in you and that you might have it full, sin must be exposed to the light. The other week I looked all over church, in the sanctuary, in the foyer, and in my office, and then back over here, and then back to my office looking for my Bible after one of the services. I searched and searched and searched, but in a waste of a lot of effort, I could not find it. Later, my son informed me that he had carried it and put it in my truck. I wasted a lot of time and energy looking for something I was never going to find because I was looking for it in the wrong place. I said that to say this: the reason why so many believers are joyless and can never seem to get out of the rut they're in is because they're trying to find joy in the wrong places. They have never come to the realization that joy is in a person, Jesus Christ. And the fullness of joy is experienced in his fellowship. And so when they're not joyful and they're all of a sudden miserable or they're cold and indifferent, they begin to look at other places. Maybe it's because I'm not doing that. Well, routines aren't ever going to be the source of your joy. I don't care how good the routines are. Because joy is in a person. It's the Lord's joy. It's in his fellowship. Oh, maybe I should do that. Maybe if I was more social, or maybe if I got involved in this, maybe if I was doing more, people were ministering to me, and people come up with all kind of diagnoses, and they never, ever come to the right remedy, and they stay miserable, and they can't understand what's going on. They make trips to the altar, and they bow here like in a confessional, only to come back next week. I'll tell you, they're like me when I was looking for my Bible in places I wasn't going to find it. When you're not in fellowship with God, that's where you're going to find the joy. When you're not in fellowship, your joy tank will be empty. But when you're in fellowship, when you're walking in the light of God's fellowship, your joy tank will be full. And so to get your joy back, you've got to identify and come clean about the sin that's disrupting your fellowship with God. But here's the problem we have. Many times we'd rather lie about the condition of our fellowship with God than admit there's some sin in our life that's disrupting that fellowship. Or else we're so proud that we let our old hearts deceive us into thinking that our joylessness, as I've already stressed, is the result of something other. It's the result of something other than me and my sin. Oh, heavens to Betsy, no. But listen to John in verse 6. "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." Here's the picture. A brother or sister walks in the church. They smile. They shake hands. And if it's Christmas time, we stand and we sing, "Joy to the world." We say amen at the right times. Someone asks, "How you doing, brother?" And we reply, "I'm doing fine, brother. I'm doing good, brother." And they're lying. They're lying. The truth is, they've got a smile on the outside, but they don't have that inner joy of the Holy Ghost on the inside that lasts beyond a good song service or beyond a week of camp meeting. They claim they're in fellowship with God, but they're lying. How do you know? They're cold and indifferent. There's no joy. And the reality is that they're walking in darkness. You say, just because I don't have joy, that doesn't mean that I have unconfessed, unaddressed sin in my life. Preacher, I'm joyless because of who I live with. I'm joyless because of how so-and-so treats me. I'm joyless because of my bad situation. If you were in my situation, you'd be joyless too. I'm joyless because of my health. I just don't feel good. Read my lips. My joylessness has nothing to do with sin. Friend, if you believe that, you are deceiving yourself, and your misery is only going to continue. Verse 8, let me read it again. If we say we have no sin, that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. One of the reasons so many Christians prolong their stay in the town of misery and joylessness, the reason they always like they're sucking on sour grapes is because we are experts at making excuses for our sins. Tell a lie and shame the devil, or tell the truth and shame the devil. Amen. Ain't that the truth? We get mad, we get offended, we get bent out of shape. We let some irritation linger, and then we become bitter and say, I've got a legitimate reason for feeling this way, and I'm not the one with the problem. There's an old Charlie Brown comic that portrayed one of the characters as saying, I love mankind, it's just people I can't stand. In other words, I don't have a problem. I'm just fine. Everybody else has the problem. Everybody else is the reason for my foul attitude. The world's the reason I don't have joy. Read it again. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Another says, I'm not joyful because, preacher, it's just in my nature. I just worry a lot and I've got a lot on me. I've got a lot of stress. And it's not sin, preacher. It's just what I'm going through. There's no sin in my heart, honestly. Dear friend, listen to me. Do you realize your lack of trust in God and His promises? Do you realize that your lack of faith in God and His Word, that is sin too? You might not want to label it sin, but it is sin. Romans 14, 23, for whatsoever is not of faith is what? I'm just a worrier. Yeah, you're a sinner. Call it like it is. I'm just a type B personality. No, you're living a faithless life, and that displeases God. And God will not reward that. In fact, God will chasten that. God's going to send the fires to purify that faith so that He might grow that faith. Are you listening to me? John says we deceive ourselves when we're walking in darkness, when we're not enjoying the fullness of joy from God's fellowship, and then try to profess we have no sin. When we do that, we're not being honest. The truth is not in us. Friend, let me tell you one thing that God will never accept and that God will never deal with. You say, what's that? An excuse or an alibi. God will deal with sin, but God will never deal with excuses. God don't deal with mistakes. God, I made a mistake. No, you sinned. I made a bad choice. You know, a lot of people don't get help because they'll come to the altar and say, I just make bad choices. And so they don't ever come clean with God. They're not willing to really pull out the infection or the sinful corruption and say, okay, God, call it what it is, because God will say, that's sin. And God doesn't deal with alibis or excuses. And if we lie long enough to ourselves, pretty soon we start believing our own lies, and it progresses. There's a progression here. In verse 8, we deceive ourselves. We lie to ourselves. And beyond that, when we keep lying to ourselves, when we talk to God, we begin to lie to God. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. At first, we're deceiving ourselves. Verse 8, now in verse 10, we're lying to God. We make Him a liar, and His Word is not in us. Let me explain what's going on. Sin robs us of our joy, but we're too proud to admit it, so we start making excuses for our joylessness, and over time, we begin to believe them, and as God deals with us, we go, oh, no, you don't got that. You don't got it right. We begin to rationalize our sin. You know, every jail in this country, around this world for that matter, is filled with innocent men. Did you know that? Just ask the inmates in them. I was framed. I didn't do that. I had no choice. I was a victim. Mama didn't love me. I had no other option. Basically, it's always the same. It's not my fault. It's society's. It's the government. It's the world's fault. I'm innocent. That's human nature. That's human nature. But God does not accept excuses. John says that sin breaks our fellowship with God, and of course, if we deny the problem, God's not going to deal with that. God's not going to hear that. And we're going to experience the bitter consequence of sin. If God deals with us and we say, no, that's not the case with me, and the Holy Ghost begins to convict our heart, and we begin to rationalize why we act or why we respond or why we feel the way we do, guess what we're doing? We're saying, I'm fine. There's nothing wrong with me, Holy Spirit. We read those passages in the Word of God, and we go, well, that doesn't apply to me. If those people would do me right, then things would be better. If my situation was turned around, I'd have more faith. It's not me. It's my lack of money. It's my stressful job. It's my family. It's my boss. It's the church. God, you got it wrong. I haven't sinned. And here's the bad thing. When we refuse to acknowledge our sinfulness is the reason why we're out of fellowship and not experiencing God's joy, we make God the liar. You see, God's the one who diagnoses us, not this preacher. God's the one who said, it's your sins. And we say, oh, no, it's not my sins. You know what we're doing? We're saying, God, you're the liar. In verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. Friend, when the joy is gone, you know what we need to do? I came this way to tell you this. Here's what we need to do. First of all, we need to rip open the blinds of our heart. Maybe we don't know what is wrong. There are times when I'm like that. Lord, what is wrong with me? It could be faithlessness. Could be doubt. It could be a bad attitude. There's times when I realize my joy is gone. I'm preacher. I listen to preachers confessing. Confession is good for the soul. I have to get along with God and open the blinds of my heart and say, God, point out, show me where the infection is. You say, will God show you? Yes, God will show you. The psalmist said, my sins are ever before me. F.B. Meyer, that great preacher from years back, great evangelist, great preacher, great man of God, a contemporary of D.L. Moody, did a lot of good work in the inner cities over there in England, he's written wonderful books that I lean on heavily. But F.B. Meyer, even as a preacher, he saw a young man that he would come in contact with through preaching at different meetings, and this guy just had this joy, this effervescent joy that just always seemed to be overflowing. And F.B. Meyer said, I don't have that. And so he went to the young man, and he asked the young man, he said, what's the secret of your joy? And the young man said, well, it's full surrender. I go before God, and I let God just have his way and expose me and deal with every area of my life. Do you do that? And F.B. Meyer said, yeah, I do that. Well, that got on F.B. Meyer, and he got home, and he got along with God, and he said, in effect, that he held up the keys symbolically of his life, his heart, and he said, God, you go search every area of my heart. If there's anything that's unpleasing, show me. He said it wasn't long that God began to point out something in his life, in his behavior. God said, I don't have the key to that room. And F.B. Meyer began to tremble. He said, God, you can have your way. He said, God took that key, opened up that area of his heart, and began to show him some of the most vile attitudes, some of the corruptions in his heart that he had been ignoring and treating lightly and dismissing and overlooking. But once he gave it to God, he said, oh, he finally tapped into the source of the joy that young man was experiencing. I'm telling you, if you'll be honest with God and let him expose your heart, he'll do it. It's no wonder the psalmist said in Psalms 139 and verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my faults. And see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, sometimes even at our best, there's some sinful motivation. Did you know that? Sometimes we do things, then we look around. We might be at our purest behavior, and then we pat ourselves on the back. Oh, wow, what a great sermon. We can't be afraid to let God search and try our heart. You say, was that invite God's chastening? Oh, no. In all actuality, it stays the chastening rod, and at the same time, it initiates your restoration back into God's fellowship, which comes attended with joy. So when you lose your joy, come sincerely to God and ask Him to expose what's wrong. Verse 9, here's the key, too. If we confess our sins, God's going to expose it. He's light. There's no darkness in Him. You can't bring a dark heart or an infected area into that light without Him exposing it. And once He exposes it, we've got to do something. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So first of all, sin must be exposed by the light or to the light. Secondly, sin must be expressed to the Lord. And sin must be expressed immediately. When God exposes it, confess it. Confess it. Confession should occur at the very moment the Word of God and the Holy Spirit expose it. You don't have to wait on an altar call. When God brings something before your remembrance, repent of it then. Confess it. Get it under the blood. Immediately and specifically, if we confess our sin or sins, plural. What's the verse say? Sins. That's important. When the Word of God refers to the word sin, it's speaking of the body of sin. But when we see the plural word sins, it's speaking of the individual sins. You see, God wants you to call those sins by a name, not come to Him generally and just say, Lord, forgive my sins. You get along with God, God will start putting His finger on areas, and then you'll have to start coming clean and calling out sin and confessing sin as God sees it individually and specifically. You might have to say, Lord, forgive me of that lust. Lord, forgive me of that lying. Forgive me of that pride. Forgive me of that laziness, that slothfulness, that arrogance, for watching that TV program, for listening to that kind of music, for talking ugly, for not being faithful, for not believing You and taking You at Your word, for not obeying You. There will be specific sins that God wants you to confess. If we won't take time to let God identify those sins, my friend, we'll stay miserable. But when we begin to let God expose those sins and then confess those sins, I want you to know this, we can also express our sins and confess those sins confidently. He said, if we confess our sins, verse 9, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Man will hold grudges till he dies, but God is faithful to forgive our, notice that's plural too, sins. There's not a sin you can bring to God that God won't forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Finally, and I'm done, sin must be evicted from our lives. Sin must be evicted from our lives. A lot of people think that confession of sin is just going to the Lord and just saying some prayer and just saying, hey, forgive me of this, but continuing on in sin. That's not confession of sin, my friend. If there's no remorse and intention to depart from that sin, that's not true confession, biblical confession. A lot of people think also that the teaching of eternal security, it promotes sinful living. But friends, that's not so. John makes it real clear that those who willfully continue in sin, they're not children of God. Anyone who wants to continue in sin is not, I assure you, a child of God. In chapter number 2, and hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. That's the desire and the direction of our life. He that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. The reason John wrote this about having full joy and forgiveness of sin was not to give a license to sin, but to promote holiness. You see, back in verse number 1, he says, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know what John is saying? John is saying, I'm writing this to prevent the practice of sin. You say, how's that? Because when an unbeliever sins, he doesn't care. He's not worried about fellowship with God. He's not worrying about the loss of joy. Only a believer does. So many believers don't understand what's robbing them of their joy. And when they come to the realization that it's sin, it might not be something they did. It might be the way they responded. But when they realize it's sin and sin severs fellowship with God the Father and the Son in the body of Christ, and when we realize what's causing the loss of our joy, you know what a real believer is going to do? John is implying that a true believer, he wants to enjoy that fellowship with God and the body. Therefore, when he realizes it's his own sin that's robbing him of fellowship and joy, guess what he's going to do? He's going to confess that sin. He's going to deal with it. He's going to repent that he might have that joyful fellowship with the Father and the Son restored. That's why he says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Let me show you the key to joyful living. In 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." There's where you're going to find your joy. You're not going to find it anywhere else. Verse 4, John said, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Bow your heads and close your eyes. Let's go to God in a word of prayer. Maybe you're here tonight and you've lost your joy. And the reason you haven't dealt with it properly was maybe because you're just unconscious of what's causing it. Maybe it's faithlessness. Maybe it's disobedience to some scripture. Maybe it's a wrong attitude. Maybe it's refusing to forgive someone or render mercy. And you say, "God, I want my joy back. I'm going to quit passing the buck. I'm coming back to the source of joy, you." And I'm going to say, I'm going to crawl upon this altar and say, "God, you deal with my heart." Maybe you're here tonight, you've lost your joy, and you don't even know why, just to be honest. Honest, you don't even know why. Why don't you take that first step and say, "God, you are light. And I come and I pull the blinds back, and in all sincerity and honesty, I hold up all the keys to every room in my heart, and I want you to walk and search and point to the things that are grieving your spirit. Maybe I'm not aware of them, but bring them before my consciousness, that I might deal with them properly, because I do want your fellowship and I do want the fullness of your joy." Christian, it's so easy to let our hearts deceive us or live in denial and make excuses. And let me tell you, it's important that we maintain this joy. You say, "Why is that?" Well, let me tell you something. Sinners are going to go to hell because some Christians don't take the joy of the Lord very serious. You say, how do you say that? Or where do you get that, Brother Mark? From Psalms 51. You know what David said, in effect, whenever he lost the joy of his salvation? He stopped witnessing. He grew quiet. When you lose your joy, you stop rejoicing and sharing Jesus. Why? Because you feel like a hypocrite, talking about the joy of the Lord and how great salvation is whenever you've lost the joy of it. By the way, sinners aren't buying into anyone who's miserable, sour, and indifferent. Why in the world would they want to be like us and take the pill we're taking or swallowed? And they can have that without being saved if it's just misery we're offering and peddling. Let me tell you why else joy is important. Because afflictions and trials are going to come. When Jesus spoke to his disciples, he knew he was soon to depart. In that same chapter, in John chapter number 15, he started telling his disciples that they were going to be persecuted. The world was going to hate them. He begins to tell them all they're going to face. And he says, before that, he prefaced all that, "Fellas, you need to abide in me, and I'm telling you these things, that you might have my joy, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full." Why? Because he knew, listen to me, what Nehemiah recorded many, many years before: the joy of the Lord is our strength. Christians are not excused from problems. Joy is not the absence of problems. Joy is God's power to help you rejoice in the midst of problems, to carry on. And you're going to need the joy of the Lord when the afflictions come, when the trials come, when the hardships and the difficulties come. And the devil knows that. The devil knows that. That's why he wants you to become faithless. That's why he wants you to treat sin lightly. That's why he wants you to respond the wrong way. Because you fall out of fellowship, you fall out of the source of the one who can help you and sustain you. And the spigot's cut off on the joy. And you lose the joy of your salvation, which you need to press on. Jesus was concerned about our joy. 60 years later, he laid it on the Apostle John's heart to remind Christians about the importance of this joy. We're not here just killing time on a Wednesday night. We're here hearing the counsel of Almighty God about what we need. We need the joy of the Lord. We need to protect it. When we lose it, we need to know how to get it back. Let's be dismissed in a closing word of prayer. I'm going to ask Marcy if she would to dismiss us.